Good morning. I'm Tricia Schmidt. I have been teaching here 3 years. I actually think I did three and a half years. I think I did a half a semester, and then we didn't teach for a semester. So, but I love Bloom. I love all that the Lord's doing in it, and I'm grateful to be called back for this semester to be with y'all. Let me introduce you guys to my family. I've got a picture somewhere. You know, the classic beach picture, which we never take pictures. We're a terrible picture family, so it's good I even had one. So I've been married to Bob for 18 years now. We just celebrated that in August, and we produced 4 children. We've got Jackson, who is a 15-year-old ninth grader, and I just asked for prayer in leaders' meeting for parenting a 15-year-old ninth grader. I've got Sydney, who is a 13-year-old eighth grader. Neil's 11 and in fifth grade. And Samantha is 10 and in fourth grade. I kind of get confused when they shift around, but that's my family. And I completely agree with what Carrie spoke of last week. I am in the throes of parenting. I am learning, we're growing, we're failing, we're succeeding, we're doing it all. And for some reason, the Lord has given me the ability to teach, and he gives me the courage to stand up here and share those successes and failures, but it's not because we've got it all together. So we just share what's going on in our lives with you guys because he enables us to, and I'm thankful for it. But that's my family. So, enough about that. Moving on. Raising grateful kids in an entitled world. Did this title capture y'all's attention when you were looking at the curriculum for this year? I know it was really exciting, and I heard a lot of people, I think, came because of it, actually. I want y'all to know that when we're teaching through this book, we won't be reteaching her material in the fact of just going over what she's already said. What we're going to be doing is picking out a main focus that she has brought out and digging into that and going deeper into it and adding truth, expounding on it. And so we'll take from her and then we'll give y'all hopefully more that you can chew on and process on top of what she's already given you as we're walking through it. And if y'all have read the first 2 chapters and you're all of a sudden feeling overwhelmed, behind the 8 ball, please know, sometimes to teach and train our children, we've got to learn first. Sometimes we've got to be transformed. And that's okay. If that's where you are, if you're reading this and you're going, oh my God, I don't even have this. I don't even function in this. I'm entitled. That's a great place to start. Start asking the Lord to work in you. Then you can start. We just have to be a day ahead of them. Then you just start teaching and training your kids, okay? So don't get behind. I want to encourage you in praying for you not to feel overwhelmed. Make your adjustments and then move on, okay? All right. I need to pray. I need to pray for this morning. So I'm going to do that before I dive into these first couple of chapters with y'all, okay? God, I thank you that you are such a faithful God. You love us, you care for us, and you have a plan and a purpose that you want to fulfill in our lives, and you do it in all sorts of ways. I thank you that, God, as you show us truths, as we learn and we study this semester, that you will be faithful to convict us where conviction is needed, that you'll be faithful to empower us, to make changes where that's needed. God, that you will be faithful to protect us. God, would you do a work today? Would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak through me, Lord? It's not mine, it's yours. And would you allow us to learn what we need to learn for our good, for your glory, God? Thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Help us all to focus in. And Lord, may you be ever honored and receive all the praise. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. Here we go. I love you. I hate you. You are so gifted. You're worthless. You're wonderfully made. You're a mistake. You never should have been. Words have incredible power in our lives. And the voices that we listen to have profound impact in shaping who we are and what we are going to do. All right, Kristen Welch tells us, it takes consistent teaching to remember that we aren't owed happiness all the time. That's not our goal, because God can use disappointments and even discouragements to draw us closer to Him. Contentment is our aim because it doesn't fluctuate with circumstances. Contentment, not happiness. That's our aim, and that's what we're going to focus in on in chapter one, because it doesn't fluctuate with our circumstances. But in order to develop contentment in Christ, we have got to understand and believe the voice of truth about the characteristics of God and Christ that are foundational for our lives. There's an author, his name is Rob Kuban, I think is how you say it, and he writes about Christ-centered contentment. I want you to listen to this thought of his. He says that the Bible calls us to allow our convictions, not our circumstances, to govern our sense of contentment. And that true biblical contentment is a conviction that Christ's power, purpose, and provision is sufficient for every circumstance. Do you believe that Christ has the power for every circumstance in your life? Jeremiah 10:12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established this world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Christ has a purpose for every circumstance in your life? Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Can you believe that? Do you believe that Christ can provide for every circumstance that you face? Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Consider what's governing your sense of contentment. Is it circumstances, or is it your godly convictions and what you believe to be true of Him? This is often a very real daily struggle to find contentment. It's not usually something you just get and can sit in. It's normally something we struggle with. We have to fight, because we've got to fight the voices that are speaking in our head, and we're hearing all kinds of voices all the time. So I want us to consider three issues that cause us, that we can struggle with, to cause discontentment in our life. Okay, the first one is an unrelinquished right to self. Say what? Jesus said, when He was talking in Luke, He told His disciples, if anyone wants to follow Me, he needs to deny himself, lay down his cross daily, and come after Me. He's saying we've got to die to ourselves. The desires of our flesh, our plans, our wants, that sin that can entangle us, and we've got to replace it with those promises and those purposes and the abundant life that Christ has for us. He wants to take what's hindering us and give us what's best for us. And when we resist dying to ourselves and insist on maintaining our own rights, not being willing to let go, that shows that we've got a struggle with discontentment and an entitlement issue going on in our hearts. In parenting, when we choose to step back from disciplining our children and in Bloom, when we talk about disciplining, we're talking about the threefold approach of teaching your children, training your children, and then correcting your children when it's necessary. When we use that word discipline, that's what we mean. When we choose to step out of that and not go through those processes, we're allowing them to have rights to self, teaching them it's okay, they can expect to get their way. A few phrases that this world likes to say that can encourage this right to self. It's your life. Do what makes you happy. It's all about me. You see it plastered on posters and little memes and all that kind of stuff. We've got to look out for those voices that are encouraging us and encouraging our children to deny ourselves, I mean, to hold on to ourselves and to not be willing to relinquish and die to self in order to follow the Lord. An unrelinquished right to self grows discontentment in us. A second issue is an improper view of our position before God. So God has created life. He's created the world, all that is in it. And as the creator, he got to choose how we would relate to him and how he would relate to us. And unfortunately, when sin entered the world, it made it impossible for us to continue in that relationship with God. But fortunately, by his grace alone, he made a way possible through Jesus Christ for us to be able to have an unending relationship with him. So now everybody has got a choice to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior from the debt that's owed for their sin and entering into that relationship with God that we were created for, or we can choose not believing. But in doing that, we can't pay the debt owed, so we are going to be eternally separated from the Creator, the one we were meant to be in relationship with. So the bottom line is, Jesus bought our life back for us. So if we, in that pride that Carrie was talking about last week, if we've got this attitude of entitlement that we are owed more than salvation, that God should be giving us X, Y, and Z, you fill in all your blanks because of your hard work, because of your generosity, because of this, because of that. It shows just a lack of our understanding of what God has already done for us in Christ. We've got an improper view of our position for God if we think he owes us anything more than death and separation. That's what he owes us, but what he offers us is eternal life in Christ. So when we begin to get that perspective kind of out of whack, we just got a breeding ground for discontentment. It doesn't take much for it to happen. If we don't guard against the voices of their culture that are teaching us in through whether it's social media shows, the news, at work, man, we can quickly believe I deserve this, I'm owed this, I've worked hard for this. But by the grace of God, we have what we have, what he has given us. And that's what we owed it. And a proper view of our position before God will produce gratefulness in our hearts. We can't help but truly be grateful when we understand what he has done. The gospel transforms our lives. Have you experienced the power of the gospel in your life? Are you experiencing it on a regular basis? And have your children? If not, that's where you start. That's where you're going to need to start to be able to raise grateful children in an entitled world is with the gospel of Jesus. Our third issue of discontentment is when you're probably were expecting to begin with, which is comparison. One of the fastest ways to grow discouraged and discontent and fall into that sin of envy is by comparing ourselves to others. So have you felt that before? When you walk into rooms like this, when you turn your phone on, let me remind you of a few things. God created us for his purposes. And in doing so, he gave us each unique giftings. We're not supposed to look like each other. We're not supposed to be exactly alike. That's by purpose. The only standard of comparison that there is for believers in Christ is Jesus. So if you're going to compare to the Lord, alone, not you're going up, not sad. You're looking this way, okay? And we are all part of one body. We're designed to work together, not against each other. We're working for the Lord, not for man. And when we can get all that in place, we're not worried, we're not sitting, we're not struggling in comparison. Knowing that that is a cause of discontentment, I want to encourage you to guard yourself against areas when you know you're going to be tempted in that. If it is coming in here on a Tuesday morning, prepare your heart and minds beforehand. Get truth, read it, write it, stick it in your Bible, screenshot it on your phone. Know, guard, teach your kids that. Hey, we need to prepare before we enter into situations that we already know are going to cause us an issue. And it was so interesting to me. For children in this day and age, most likely social media is going to be their biggest realm of issue with comparison and stuff. And I was shocked. My daughter was looking through, I don't know, Facebook or Instagram or something. And she made the comment, "Oh, that family's life is so fun, and they just look so good." Y'all, my mouth like fell open because she knows this family really well. And I looked at her and I was like, "Okay, hold on. Have you been at their house when it hadn't been so fun?" "Yes, ma'am." "Have you heard things that haven't been so fun and magical?" "Yeah." And just this dawning began to center her that, you know what? It's not like it is in the pictures. Like, it's not always magical. And so for kids, you may have to really consistently remind them, hey, life isn't what it looks like in the pictures. Okay? I always encourage them, hey, go spend time with that person. You're going to know really quick that they're normal. People, you know what I mean? It'll help not be quite as envious in person when they're kids. But moving on, I'm sorry, I'm digressing. I want us to focus on, so we've got these three areas. Another thing that we can do to help fight against discontentment in our lives is to begin to teach ourselves and teach our children to give thanks. To be thankful people. And it sounds so simple, I know that it does, but it has a powerful effect in our lives. God asks us to give thanks in all circumstances because that is His will for us in Christ Jesus. And that challenges me because I can think of a lot of circumstances that I don't want to be giving thanks in. But if I allow myself to be governed by the conviction that Christ has the power and He has purpose and He has provision for all my circumstances, then I can find something to be able to give thanks for Him in anything that's going on. When we stop and we begin to recognize His sufficiency that is on display around us every day, we can begin to just reorient our hearts and our minds away from ourselves and toward gratitude of God and others, and we begin to hear that voice in our heads. It also keeps us mindful. Giving thanks keeps us mindful of God's goodness to us. When we're tempted to be envious of somebody else, when we start to thank Him for what He's doing in us, it helps us not be so envious of the other person. You can start with your younger children. When they begin to whine and complain, reorient them by asking them to share two or three things they are thankful for. I had done this. I'm about 50-50. Half my kids get lessons and half of them don't. And I used to do that really well with my older two. My younger two, I obviously did not do that well with. But my older daughter, it's a natural thing for her now. She will tell you, "This bites, but at least," and then she'll name something that was good. Like, "This is just," and she'll tell you what, "but at least," and then she'll share like two or three things that were a positive that she could be thankful for in a circumstance. So if you start them young, it'll help build that in them. Just don't give up on your last kids. Y'all, I feel for my Neil and Samantha. Okay. As we're doing this, as we're taking in this world around us, and we're being mindful of what the Lord has done and is doing, as we're giving thanks and taking note to point out to our children, we can take note, we can point out to our children how God's creation speaks of Him. The way God designed things to work in our world brings Him glory. Our physical world it bears witness to spiritual truths. Whenever God allowed the prophet Isaiah to see into the throne room, the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory." The earth around us testifies to God. And there are physical truths, there are laws of nature that demonstrate the fact that there's absolute truth in our world. For example, you and your child, if your child doesn't know, they'll learn quickly. If you drop something from any height, what's it going to do? It's going to fall. It's a law of gravity. It's an absolute. It's absolutely true that if our bodies don't have oxygen, we cannot survive. It's an absolute in our world. Yet man cries out that there's no absolute way to know God and that His truth exists. But He gave us all these physical examples as representations of spiritual truths. There are absolutes out there. His word is absolute. And Kristen addresses that need for us in chapter 2, for us to teach our children about absolute truth. By doing so, here's the crux of it. By teaching them absolute truths, we are going to give them a strong foundation for them to make decisions from. Now, some of you may struggle with this belief yourself. And if you do, I really want to encourage you to take it before the Lord, to search His word, to have conversations, talk to your leader, talk to your pastor, to dig in and look at, to seek understanding about His truth and it being absolute. But all of us need to be mindful that for our kids, they may struggle with believing this at some point simply because it's opposed to the voice of the culture that they are bombarded with on a regular basis. And our society is telling all of us that tolerance is expected and that truth is subjective. That it's subjective to individual circumstances, their feelings. Basically, if you make it subjective, it's subjective to whatever you want it to be subjective to, right? And this, for our kid, for us, heck, it's appealing. It's appealing to our flesh. Why? Because it looks and it sounds like freedom. If we can accept or reject truth based on how we feel, then we get to have things our way. And who doesn't want that? As followers of Christ, we all experience this constant battle of dying to ourselves, right? We were already talking about that. Yielding our ways to His ways. But what we get to see, we're seeing this in society right now, is that when people believe that there are no absolutes, when they're left unchecked, they can make justification for any types of actions. Ends justifying the means. You can turn on the news. You can see examples of it everywhere. But we want to encourage our children. We want to teach our children that there are absolutes, to believe it. But to do it, they're going to be going upstream. They're going to have to be replacing the ever-changing voices of the culture with the unchanging voice of truth in their lives. And they're going to need help. And this is where we as parents have the blessing, where we're designed to step in and to help them. It's our job to disciple them and teach and train them how to look for and listen and walk in the truth. We've also got this opportunity to reinforce or reflect by example the consequences of obeying truth or not. There are consequences for us before the Lord. When he says something is absolute and he tells us he will do something, he's going to do it. So in parenting, do we do that with our children? If you tell your child they can't have a cookie if they don't eat their green beans, do they get a cookie if they didn't eat their green beans? You know, do they think, well, I'm not quite sure. They say that, but they don't really follow through. Because the Lord will. What he says will happen in their lives as well as our own. And so we've got an opportunity, just even in parenting, to teach that truth is truth. And when God says something, he's your authority, and it will come to pass. And I'm your authority right now. And it's important that if I tell my kids something, I'm consistent with it and I follow through. So they can learn to respect truth and respect authority in their lives. Encourage your kids, though, that God has established truths for the governing of our lives for our good. We tend to want to push back. So getting to have things be subjective sounds awesome. Like, ooh, that's so good. That's freedom. But it's really not. God gives us boundaries that are for good, for our purposes. He's able to see what causes issues for us, what entangles us, and put parameters in place that protect us from those things. So we need to understand that there are boundaries there, that everything is not ours for the taking. Our kids need to know this to be able to be good decision makers in life, honestly. And they need to know that, hey, you know what? What I just talked about a little bit ago. Really, the only thing that you deserve in life from God is death and separation. But what he gives you is life eternal. And that is awesome. Anything besides separation is a blessing. It's by God's grace. And so it's from this baseline that we can look and we can have this proper perspective and be grateful. This idea of boundaries, you know, when it causes people to push back, we remember the psalmist cried out and he said, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." God's goodness is for us. And when you face challenges with your kids, with yourself, so there's the lies and versus truth. Satan wants you to believe there's freedom. God's telling you no. If you've ever laid your head down on the pillow at night and you have been bound in sin, in shame, in guilt, I want you to know that is not freedom. That's what Satan tells you is freedom. That's bondage. But God's goodness says you don't have to do that if you will live inside my boundaries. So we've got to be committed to know, to learn, and to retrain our thinking. We've got to work at believing the voice of God spoken through his word more than all the other voices that are spoken into our lives, including our own sometimes. Cling to the hope and the promises that are in Jesus. Write them on your mirrors. Post them in your car. Stick them on your phone. Set them before you and your family always as a reminder of his goodness. While our children are in our homes, we have time. We're given precious time to teach them the absolute truth, to help them to see the firm boundaries that they've got in Christ. And on top of that, what we show them, we can build into them, not only by teaching them ourselves, but by getting them connected at church, getting them connected in youth groups, having other families and other adults that can speak into their lives that can reinforce this, because they're going to listen to us and they're going to accept what we say when they're young, but then they're going to reach an age where they get to decide for themselves. And this is when we as parents will start to pray our guts out and We got to let them make their own personal choices. And we get to lean, and we get to lean into the fact and trust what God says, that he is sovereign, and that that sovereignty reigns in our children's lives as much as it does our own. And so we get to give them our foundation, take the time when they're in your home to build into them, so that when the day comes, they're making their choice. You've done what you can, and you're entrusting them. You're entrusting them the whole time, hopefully. But there's a point where you got to let go of them. And so that's what we want to, that's why we want to make the best, make the most of what we've got when we've got it, especially in our parenting, and in order to develop and to grow and to implant in our children the things that will help raise them up to be grateful children that know their place before the Lord, that do not have an incorrect sense of entitlement because the world tells them that they're entitled to something, but they base life on that which truly is life, and that's this word, and that's in God. So pay attention to the voices that are speaking to you and that are speaking into your children's lives. And may God's voice of truth be what resounds. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. God knows your name. You are hidden in Christ. You are God's temple, and you are God's workmanship. You are complete in Christ. You were bought with a price, and you belong to God. Believing the truth of his voice, we can become content in Christ when we're able to accept his power, his purpose, and his provision, standing on the foundation of his absolute truth. Okay, let me pray for y'all, and then y'all can go discuss what's going on. God, I do thank you again just for your life-giving word. I pray, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts where it needs it. Father, that you'll give us courage and strength to take the steps you call us to. Father, I pray for protection over our families. As moms and dads begin to change what's going on, Lord, there can be turmoil caused by that. Lord, there can be pushback. There can be all sorts of things that challenge us. Would you undergird these women and their husbands and their homes? Would you protect them? Father, would you give them strength and courage to press on, to not grow weary, and Lord, to continually learn how to replace the voices of our culture with the voice of your word, with the voice of truth. Would you, Lord, just let us see who we are in you and believe that above all else. We love you, and we thank you, and it's for your honor and your glory that we are here, and we pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.